Please stand for the reading of the God's word. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted the possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent it all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But there the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Here ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated.
So we're in this series called Journey to Jerusalem because Luke, in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, says that Jesus steadfastly set his face to go towards Jerusalem. And then for the next 10 chapters in Luke, he's on the road to Jerusalem, which he arrives there. And we plan to arrive there in Jerusalem on April 21st on Easter Sunday. I mean, we'll be here, but I mean, we're going to arrive in Jerusalem on April 21st, which is Easter. Now, these three stories that we just read, lost sheep, lost coin, lost son, these are some of the most famous stories that Jesus told in the New Testament. And in each case, there is something where it shouldn't be. Jesus told these parables together as a set, and we're going to talk about them as a set and what it means. Now, one of the things that you always wonder is, what gave rise to, why did he give these parables? And the reason why he gave these parables was because there was a question that came up, and the question was, it was driven by the fact of who Jesus hung out with. And he hung out with disreputable people, and folks said, they took from that, because Jesus, who he was friends with, they took from that, they said, well, Jesus must be soft on sin, because he hangs out with these kind of people. And so Jesus tells these three parables, a lost sheep, lost coin, lost son, to answer the question, is Jesus soft on sin? And what he's going to do is he's going to describe what it means to be lost. And so what we're going to learn from these three parables, these three stories that he tells is, you know, what is the problem of lostness? And then who is the seeker that goes out to fix it? And then what does it cost the seeker to fix that problem? Now, one of the things that you have to understand, though, is this group here that is asking this question, the Pharisees. And now, sometimes, if you've been in the church for a long time, you hear about the Pharisees. It's never positive. They're always this kind of, sourpusses. You know, they just never seem to have any fun. But do you know who they are? At this time, Israel was under Roman occupation. And the way that people reacted to that was you could summarize it by the response of four different groups of people. You know, on one hand, you had a group of people, they were the Essenes, and they were really super, super duper conservative. And so they didn't want to have anything to do with Rome. They hated Rome. And so they just headed for the desert. And they went out there, and they basically led a monastic life out there, and they lived lives of purity out there because they just felt like society was going down the drain. That was the Essenes. So total retreat. And then another group, they were the Zealots, and they were completely the opposite. They were radicals, and they were political activists, and so the way they responded to Rome was they wanted to overthrow it, and they would do anything but that. The most famous zealot that we know of, it was Simon the Zealot. And so what they wanted to do is they wanted to do anything to undermine Roman power. So they were the activists. Then there was a third group of people, and they were the Sadducees. And the Sadducees, they were cozy with Rome. And they were like the holders of cultural power. You know, they were the cultural elite. And what it meant is that their religion became very secular and liberal. They got rid of the supernatural. They got rid of miracles. They got rid of the resurrection. They didn't believe those things. They didn't hold to Jewish law requirements. They just kind of had a general faith. And so, you know, I was thinking about doing this, like, well, who would these modern groups be today? You know, like, you know, who are those Essenes that just says, you know, everything's going awful, you know, we're hitting the road and we're not going to even have anything, I'm washing my hands of you people. And then, you know, who would the Zealots be? You know, we want to overthrow the government. I hate the government, you know. Or the Sadducees, you know, the cultural elite, cozy with the government. You can only imagine. Gosh, they must be from California, you know. So who were the Pharisees? Oh, they were the popular party of the middle class. They were basically the moral majority. They were very conservative, unlike the Sadducees. They weren't like, you know, the cultural elite. But they didn't, and they held to the, you know, details of Jewish law, but they also were against the kind of political activism that the Zealots were into. So they were like moderates, in fact, and they were basically the moral majority is who the Pharisees were, and they're basically suburban people like you and me. That's who the Pharisees are. They're you and me. And they're the ones that they look at Jesus, they see, how is it that you being a Jewish rabbi, a teacher, that you are hanging out with people that you shouldn't be with, right? And that's when Jesus says, you know, I've got some stories I want to share with you. And he talks about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the lost son. So we're going to look at each one of these and really what it means to be a sinner, because Jesus begins to redefine for people like us. What does it really mean to be a sinner? Really, what does it mean to be a sinner? All right, so let's, first of all, let's take a look at the problem here, number one. So in verse 2, their complaint is that this man receives and eats with them. Those sinners, them. Now, who are them, the sinners? Well, later in Luke 19, Jesus receives a tax collector, and by name here, his name is Zacchaeus. You remember he was a person kind of known for being short of stature, perhaps a physical stature or social stature. Certainly social stature because of what he did. You know, tax collectors were turncoat Jews because they bought franchises from the government, Roman government, and these franchises gave them the ability to gather taxes for the Roman government, but they could charge whatever they wanted. And they had the Roman boot behind them. And so, I mean, they were really hated. I mean, if you think that you have issues with the IRS, imagine. These were people who bought franchises from the IRS to charge you what they wanted. Now, you can imagine, these were not polite dinner company. You hated these people. And Jesus says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming over to your house today. I'm going to have dinner. You would think, what are you doing with him? Or earlier in Luke 7, Jesus allows a prostitute to weep over him and wash his feet with tears. Jesus offends people by allowing her to do that. Why? Because she is a moral outcast. The tax collectors were political outcasts. He's with political outcasts. He's with moral outcasts. And then in John 4, Jesus offends the disciples when he talks to a Samaritan woman. And do you know who the Samaritans were? I want you to think about this for a second. The Samaritans were offspring of intermarriages of Jews with Assyrians. Now, let me give you like a really horrendous modern day example of what that would look like. Be kind of like South Korea being taken over by North Korea, and then the South Koreans intermarrying with North Koreans, and then South Koreans looking at those who married North Koreans and said, what are you doing? Oh, this was really, really prejudicial. It's like Samaritans, you have betrayed us ethically. You have betrayed us politically. You have betrayed us theologically. I mean, you just couldn't, it was horrendous. And Jesus is talking to one. So now, Jesus offends people because he hangs out with political outcasts, moral outcasts, social outcasts. He's got it all covered. Jesus talked about the poor. That's never very popular because there must be something wrong with the poor. That's why they are poor. Jesus would touch lepers, something that you would never do, especially as a Jewish rabbi. Jesus simply welcomed the wrong people in his life. And so he had to be soft on sin, right? He really pushed the boundaries, and it was very, very uncomfortable for good people like us, Pharisee types, to say, what? You just don't do that. All right. So why does Jesus tell these three stories? The lost coin, lost sheep, lost son. What Jesus is teaching us is what does it really mean to be a sinner? And what it really means to be a sinner and what he's getting across in the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, all taken together to give you a full-orbed understanding of what it means to be lost. Think about it. What is the sheep doing when it's lost? Did it lose its way? No. No, the sheep says inside, it says, I don't need a shepherd to find food for myself. I can find food on my own. The sheep is not even thinking about shepherd. He's just going to get food on his own. What does the prodigal say? I want my wealth. I want it my way. What does the coin say? Well, the coin can't say anything. It's an inanimate object, but it gets lost because of carelessness. What is sin? It is avoiding God. And the Pharisees, people like us, we would say, well, sin is breaking the rules, right? You know, there are some people that are great rules keepers. You might even be married to a rules keeper. You know, it's like, hey, this is the way that we do things. And then you might be a rules breaker type of personality. I'm more kind of that way. It's like I do what I want. You know, I do what is necessary. It's like, and typically that's the best way. But you know what I mean? You've got the rules keepers. They say, no, it's this way, right? And your teachers are rules keepers. And then you got, you know, the other people, you know, the rules breakers, like, you know, I'll find, they're your entrepreneurs. They find a way. Well, the Pharisees, they say, well, you know, it's breaking the rules. Look at that tax collector extorting money. That's breaking rules. The lady who was the woman at the well that Jesus is talking to, she had five husbands. She was living with the man that currently. It's all about breaking rules. And what Jesus is saying is that, no, it's deeper. How so? I thought sin was breaking the rules. It means hamartia, to miss the mark, right? Is there something about sin I don't know? And what is it? Well, what Jesus does, he always, okay, so these parables are moving in a direction, and they're moving in the direction of that last parable, the lost son. All right, well, what are you learning from that? At the heart of sin is this escaping, this avoiding God. And what Jesus is talking, what he's telling them, he's talking to very good people, Pharisees, us, moderates, moral majority, good folks. We're not those activists. We're not those cultural elite. We are the backbone of America. And what Jesus is saying is, you don't understand what's at the heart of sin. Okay, well, tell me what is at the heart of sin, all right, with that last parable that he was telling. There are two sons in that parable. Now, you probably noticed we didn't read to the very end. It's because I want to tell you about that last part of it. He's talking to very good people. That last story, the younger son, he runs from the father. The older son, he doesn't run from the father. That's the part we didn't read. Father wants the son to come in, you know, when they're throwing a big party, and the older son, he won't go in. The older son, he's the obedient one. He's kind of like the Pharisee, you know. He's really good, follows the rules, never broke the father's rules, but he avoids the party. Younger son disobeyed, the older son obeyed. But they both did the same thing. They both avoided the father. And this is what Jesus is trying to get through. What is the difference? There is no difference. You know, there was a famous theologian named John Gerstner, and this was a number of years ago, and he put it this way. He said, you know, the main difference, the main thing between you and God is not so much your sins, it's your damnable good works. What? Well, let's go further back. There was a famous pastor connected with the Great Awakening named George Whitfield, and in a sermon of his called The Method of Grace, here's how George Whitfield put it. He said, you must not only be sad for your sins, you must not only be troubled for the sins of your life, but likewise, you must be troubled over your best duties and performances. Before you can be certain Jesus Christ is in your heart, you must be brought to see that not only that your sins must be done away, but your righteousness must be done away. In other words, before you can become a Christian, you have to do two things. You have to repent of your sins, but that's not all, because even the Pharisees do that. You have to repent of your righteousness. This is the problem. The problem is our avoidance of God, whether you avoid him through your disobedience like the younger son, or you avoid him through your obedience like the older son. It's still the same problem. You have to repent of the reason that you ever did anything good. The apostle put it like this. Romans 3:23, there is no difference. All have sinned. The righteous sinners, the unrighteous sinners, they have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And this is the problem, that sin is avoiding God, whether you do it through your performance or whether you do it through your bad performance. This really changes the way that we look at what it means to be lost. Lost is running from God. It's escaping from God, whether you do it through, I want my own way, or whether you're going to say, I'm so good that I really don't even need him. Both are avoiding God. there was a, I read this book when we first moved out here to plant this church. It was called Wise Blood. It was written by a Southern writer named Flannery O'Connor. And in the book, she says this. She says that to avoid Jesus is to avoid sin. And I believe that that was spoken by Hazel Motes, who was the preacher in the book. Basically, that if I can avoid sin, I can avoid Jesus. He said, what? Yeah. By my righteousness, by being good, upright, I can avoid Jesus. I can avoid God. And what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees here, am I soft on sin? You need to understand what sin is. You are only seeing sin as breaking the rules. Sin is keeping the rules for the wrong reason. Do you see that? Righteousness, unrighteousness, both have to be repented of. Now, secondly, the seeker. The second thing we learn about is the seeker and who it is and what it means for us. Now, let me tell you this story about my mom. I have shared this, it seems like recently, several times, but I wanted to say this again. My mom was a Depression kid. She grew up during the Depression. And, of course, they didn't have anything. And then, you know, you learn how to save. Money's valuable. So my mom, she saved and she saved and she saved because she loved diamonds. And it wasn't because she was an elitist. It was because, you know, diamonds, that's like cash that you wear on your, you know, on your hands, your fingers. It's liquid. You know, you can... You know, diamonds are, I know you've heard the diamonds are a girl's best friend, but there's a reason. It's, you know, you can convert that. And my mom, she saved up for a diamond ring, a multiple diamond ring, and it was not a wedding ring. It sometimes I think they're called dinner rings, and it was a really nice ring, and she saved up for a long time, and she bought this ring, and she'd wear that ring. It didn't matter what she was doing, digging in the garden, in the backyard. She can't hurt a diamond. So she would, she'd do that. She'd scrub the bathroom floor with it. And then one morning she was looking down, she was scrubbing the bathroom floor, and she noticed that one of the large stones, diamonds, in her ring was not there. And it came loose from the setting, and she turned that house upside down. Schedules were changed. I remember her being in that bathroom and scrubbing the gasp that she had, and she looked for that thing, and she couldn't find it. And then, you know, I can't remember how long it was, but, you know, always there was this cleaning, cleaning, cleaning. And then she was doing the bathroom floor, and then out of the corner of her eye, a flash of light that only a diamond can give off. And it was over in the corner by the bathtub, by the tile floor, the grout. And I think it had turned over on the unpolished side. And it got somehow turned back, and she could see it. Of course, what the rejoicing. Ugh. You know, why do you search for something? Because it's valuable to you. Have you ever lost something valuable? Have you lost something valuable ever? You know, if you drop a dime or a quarter, it goes down the drain, you let it go. It's nothing. You drop your wedding ring, that's a different story. You know, last summer when I was on that Mexico mission trip, we were out in the park, I don't know if anyone was with me. I was with the children, and in fact, I was doing an illustration of this last verse about this ring, and I took this ring off my finger. And I was putting it on a child's finger, you know, and they got a big kick out of that. And then, of course, I thought this when I was doing this, that, you know, the child's going to put his hand down. I need to make sure that it, and sure enough, you know, I forgot. And then the ring, did you hear this? And that ring is not on my finger, and I don't know where it is. And, you know, it's a sandy soil in those city parks in Juarez, and everything stopped. I thought, I've got to find this thing. And, wow. One of those Mexican children found that ring in that sand, and of course, you know, and then we went on and I finished the story, but that's how valuable that is. Well, what do you think the Pharisees were saying to Jesus? Why are you spending time with people who do not have any value? Those tax collectors, the sellouts, those flesh for sale people. They don't have value. Why are you spending time with them? Why are you seeking after someone like that, that has no value? Now do you get it? They are sinners without value. The fact that you value them, you're soft on sin. At the end of each one of these three stories that Jesus, here's the ending of each one of the stories, verse 9. I have found the peace which I lost. That's the woman. Verse 24, the father. My son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Verse 6, the lost sheep. Rejoice with me. I found my sheep which was lost. Now that's value. And what I think is interesting is that the very first story he tells, it's the lost sheep. Now, why do you think he tells that story to the Pharisees? What are the Pharisees? They know this. And so they know what a shepherd is. And they know the Old Testament. And when Jesus starts talking about this image, there is one passage that came right to their mind. Ezekiel 34. That's it. It, boom, it just shot into their mind. What does Ezekiel 34 say? God warns the teachers of Israel, and he says in Ezekiel 34, woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not the shepherds take care of the flock? You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick. Or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. One sheep is that valuable to me. One coin is that valuable to me. One wayward child is that valuable to me. You never give up. Now there's something else here. The shepherd, the woman, the father, you know, in each one of these stories. And it's something else that these Pharisees knew from Ezekiel 34. God said to them, because you're not doing the job, God says this. He says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after a scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered. God is going to do that. Now, this is the value that Jesus puts on these people. Jesus says, though I am the Lord of the universe, though I sift the stars of the galaxy through my fingers like the sands of the seashore, my heart is so connected to the broken. My heart will not rejoice until they are found. My heart rejoices when they rejoice. And they are, you are that valuable to me. Now, before we go to this third point, what I want you to ask yourself this is that, when's the last time that you heard that to you? That you're that valuable? When's the last time that you felt that from Jesus, from the Father? That you are that valuable? When's the last time you sensed that? When's the last time someone said that to you or that you heard that? You know, some in here, your heart really needs to hear this, how God values you. You may think, like the Pharisees think, that when I look at my life, I can just see all the failures here, what I'm not doing in this area, that area, this area, and therefore God can't possibly like me. Is that what Jesus is saying here? Absolutely not. He will turn a house upside down to get you. He will leave 99. This is really reckless on the part of the shepherd. It's irresponsible recklessness. He'll leave all of them to come and find you. That father, he looked and looked and looked, looked down that road for when that son was going to eventually show up. He never gave up. Now, when's the last time that you had that sense on your own heart that this is how God thinks about me? When's the last time that someone said that to you? And the second question is this. Is there someone in your life that needs to have that value shown to them? Maybe it's someone that, if you're a parent, I mean, this really hits close to home. The challenging child, the one that's really difficult, and you just want to give up, or they just, have you communicated how valuable that they are to you? Oh. Or some an extended family in your life. Who is that person that needs to understand how much they are valued? Oh, this hits so close to home. We need to hear it first, and then we need to reflect that to someone else. All right, now finally, the cost. What does it cost to seek us like that? Well, here you have to look again at all three of these stories. Now remember, when Jesus said these parables, the lost coin, lost sheep, lost son, he always told them together. It's like a lot of times we will preach these separately. He always gave them together because it's a full-orbed idea of what it means to be lost and what it means to be found. What does a shepherd do? Leaves 99 sheep. He takes a risk. He throws caution to the wind. That's the cost. The woman, what does she do? You know, light in those days would only come through a low door. And so a lamp would always be burning inside. And because, you know, they would keep their animals inside, you know, there was always straw that would cover the floor. She's sweeping the floor. You know, all the straw is out. Nothing was left unturned so that she could find this coin. The father who's been looking down the road, probably ridiculed by others. Why are you taking so much time for this kid who absolutely humiliated you? And then what happens? The younger brother appears one day. And he comes home, and the father runs to him. And the son is repenting all over the place. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment. The younger brother's inheritance, where is it? It's gone. It's vaporized on this horrendous lifestyle that he jumped headlong into. It's all gone. Where's the rest of the inheritance? Well, the father gave the rest of it to the elder son. So I want you to think real carefully for a moment. Now just think about this. So when that younger son comes home and the father, he's all excited and he says, what does he say? He says, hey, bring out the robe. Whose robe is that? Bring out the ring. Whose ring is that? Let's kill the fatted calf. Who did all of that belong to? That's all the elder brothers. Did you ever think about that? It just gives you goosebumps up your back. This all cost to bring in the younger brother, it was all the elder brothers. The elder brother was going to have to bear the cost of this great celebration. They were going to come from his inheritance. The dad had given away all of it. There's no way for the younger brother to come home unless someone bears the cost of this. Would that elder brother do it? Could he do it? Would he do it? Where does this parable take you to? What is Jesus really saying here? Who is the true elder brother? Who is the one who is stripped? Who was the one whose ring was taken from him, replaced with a crown of thorns? Who was the one who, instead of having the light turned on, the house swept, was thrown into darkness? Who is the true elder brother? If you can answer it, it's Jesus who is the true elder brother here. He's the one stripped so that we could be clothed in his righteousness. It's Jesus who has the ring, that the symbol of sonship, removed from him as he's cast out and abandoned so that we can be brought in and accepted. It's we who have been made inheritance of the kingdom of light because Jesus was cast out into the darkness when the world turned completely pitch black when he was on the cross. Do you see it? He lived these parables on that weekend. How do I know I'm right about that? How do I know that I'm interpreting the Bible? Because God himself said who this was. You know that Ezekiel passage 34? Okay, well, God says, I'm going to come and rescue you myself. But when did he ever do that? When did God do that? Well, he actually tells you who did it. In Ezekiel 34, in verse 23, he said this. He says, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. But how? He says, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he will tend them. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. Now, there's one problem with that Ezekiel prophecy, though, putting David over them. David had been dead for 500 years when this prophecy was given. So who is God talking about? The son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, declared to be the Son of God, declared to be the Son of David, Romans 1 tells us. Jesus is the Son of David, the good shepherd who would rescue us. Jesus came, and what happened? As our true elder brother, he obeyed the Father completely, yet it's his robe that's stripped from him so that we can be clothed, his ring, his sonship. He is forsaken so that we can be embraced. Jesus didn't get a fatted calf. He got the vinegar. Jesus says, for me to rescue you as a good shepherd, to be the true elder brother here, I had to be stripped. I had to have my ring taken. And I lost all of it. I was cast out into the darkness. And why did I want that? Why do I value these people so much? Why do I sit with them? Why do I receive them? Folks that people don't even want. Why is it? So that one day that I can say, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost, that there may be much joy in heaven. I did this so that I can say, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace, you, the lost. So I can say, let's sit down at the marriage feast of the Lamb, for this my son was lost, dead but alive, and he is at home. Don't you see? Jesus was never soft on sin. He was stripped, cast into darkness, bore the thorns. Jesus is the shepherd looking. He is the lady who turned the house upside down. He is the father throwing the feast. He is all of these things. And he is the elder brother who bore the cost. Now, he lived these parables for us. Oh, they had to be his favorite stories to tell. Now, this morning, when we come to the table here, who do you need to start valuing? Who do you need to be showing? Who do we need to start showing that they matter like we have mattered to the Lord? I want you to think of that. And if you're not sure that you're a believer, what the table shows us is how much God values you, because this is what Jesus did for you. This is how much he values you. And this is why you receive him. Because this is how much he values you. He left the flock for you. He threw everything into chaos in order to find you. And he rejoices and throws a big party when you come home. Let's pray together. Father, this is one story, three stories that we just cannot get out of our head. They are beautiful. They are glorious. And Father, we pray that our hearts may be so encouraged and drawn up in what it is that you have done for us. Lord, I pray for hearts here that may be so cold or Lord, just feel lost or discouraged or defeated. And I pray right now that they would open up to you and just repent all over the place and say, I just want to be your son again. I want to be your child again. And that you would come and meet with them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.